welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. Doxodeo Hatfield, so make sure you have a Bible close by. We are in a series that we are calling In My Right Mind, where we're basically asking the question, what would it mean to look at life and all of its facets through the eyes, the perspective of God? And we've been unpacking this over the last couple of weeks. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was one of the early followers of Jesus and a leader in the early church, he calls this idea of seeing reality as it truly is, seeing from the perspective of God, he calls it the mind of Christ. In our first sermon in 1 Corinthians 12, we just unpack what that meant. And so over these weeks, we want to say, what does it mean for a Christian, a follower of Jesus? Paul says every single follower of Jesus has received fully the mind of Christ. And now we're asking, what then does it look like if the mind of Christ will reshape key areas of my thinking? For instance, things like my views on God, my thought life. Taiki did so well last week. Next week, we're looking at culture or worldview. But today, very crucially, how does it reshape my views on mental health? Now, in 2007, I was a very bushy-tailed first-year student. And at the University of the Free State, I was a young baby Christian, about 2 seconds out of the oven of the Christian faith, very much still stuck in all my old ways, struggling through a whole bunch of things. And at a student gathering at the University of the Free State, I meet this one evening, really life-changing moment for me, this young adult, and he just puts out his hand and he says, "Hi, my name is Tim Wimble." And Tim Wimble and his family are just some of the most incredible, down-to-earth, salt of the earth, as it were, people. I don't think anyone has had a greater impact in my Christian faith than Tim. When he was, just before coming to the University of the Free State, their family is from Durban, and a great rugby player. He was the under-20 Springbok captain. And he gets a rugby bursary at the University of the Free State. So he pitches up there, not able to speak a word of Afrikaans in the States, the Free States. And eventually he joins a very Afrikaans residence. He becomes eventually the prime of that residence, studying accounting. But in that journey, he realizes that God has called him to ministry. And so through that, eventually he is brought onto staff of the church that I would eventually also be on staff of. And like I said, I have never, I think, had at such a young age the blessing of someone that was not perfect, but was so genuine in his faith. I learned so many things in face-to-face, arm's-length reality of financial generosity and marriage and business and just Christ-like character. I genuinely think there are maybe two or three people that have had such an impact in my faith. And then a couple of years later, our church had joined in a merger with Doxodeo Bloemfontein. That's how, at the end of 2011, we became part of the Doxodeo family. But that was, for the next 5 years, an absolute bloodbath. Too many stories, 3 church splits, 5 church leaders, just so many things. Everything that could go wrong. We could write a book of everything that could possibly go wrong in church happened in that season. It was incredibly tough. And during that season, there was a time where Tim was then chosen to be our senior pastor, as people would call it, the campus pastors we speak about in Doxodeo. And this was a crazy time. And he was doing his best. He was leading well. The church was thriving under his leadership. But there came a day where Tim just absolutely hit the wall. One of the pastors here in the city, Rory Dyer from 3CI, he's a good friend of our church network, and he was actually in Bloemfontein doing a men's event for us, and he knows all of the Wimbles from many years back. And when he saw Tim in a conversation afterwards, he just told him straight, "Tim, something is very wrong in your life at the moment. What's going on?" And he was just running, being faithful, but surrounded eventually by a whole team of leaders in Doxodeo coming alongside him, bringing a psychologist and a psychiatrist and therapists and people in around him. Timid realized the almost clinical diagnosis by the psychiatrist was 10 years of undiagnosed and untreated depression. And so Tim was given space to say, let's take away some of these heavy kind of bearing responsibilities and let's allow him just to recover. So that was 3 months, and that became 6 months, and that became 9 months, became a year. And about 14, 15 months, this team together with Tim realized that he was not going to recover and step back into ministry. And so in that time, a very heavy decision that he had to make, he stepped out of ministry completely. You see, here's the challenge, is that here's someone that I know personally absolutely loves Jesus, who loved the church, and yet felt the full force of the brokenness of our world in depression. In fact, Tim's mom, when he was younger, actually committed suicide because of depression. There was a bit of a hereditary aspect to his depression, they would discover. I want to maybe invite us this morning to a space of just openness. I know if there are 100 people here this morning, there's 105 opinions about how we ought to see this issue. But can I invite us just to open our hearts and say, God, how would you want to shift my mind to something that is so crucially important to every single person here? Tim's story is not a unique one. Chris Hodges, he leads one of the biggest church networks in the world. He has a really difficult but also incredible story in his book, Out of the Cave, of his own bout with depression, not being able to get out of bed for months at a time. And he says the following in his book. He says, the darkness of depression is real even when you are living in the light of God's grace. Yes, pastors, along with followers of Jesus, are not immune from depression. All I want to do today, this topic, without saying that even, it is incredibly vast. I'm not going to psychoanalyze or play pop psychology from the stage. That's not my role. I'm a pastor. But all I want us to do is just two things today. Number one, can you see the importance of this issue for every single person, especially for Jesus followers? And secondly, can you just maybe take one next step today, wherever you find yourself? And in taking this step, know that you are not alone. You are not alone. So to do that, I want us to, and I'm going to be quite stuck to my notes today. This is a difficult sermon to put together. So I'm going to ask just three questions, and I want you to journey with me. The first question is very simply this. What's the reality of mental health in our modern world? Let's take a bit of the big view for a second. What's the reality of mental health in the modern world? Mental health, very simply, is the state of our emotional, psychological, and social well-being. And what it influences is every aspect of who you are. It influences how you think and how you feel, how you behave. It influences how you handle stress and conflict, how you connect with others, your drive and your motivation, how you make choices. And I think it's important to understand we speak about it not as a binary yes or no. We speak about it as a spectrum or continuum. Everyone, like you have bodily health, you have mental health, and all of us are on a journey, a spectrum from lesser health to greater health. And on the side of lesser health, you can either be in a season or a bout or an issue, a struggle with mental health, or further on that spectrum, you can eventually get to the place where you have a clinically diagnosed mental health disorder. And even in that bracket, there are degrees of these disorders. So let me just give you a couple of the main ones. There are many, but so that we understand what we're saying to one another. You get things like anxiety disorders. You get mood disorders like depression or bipolar. You get obsessive-compulsive disorder, OCD, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. Eating disorders like anorexia or bulimia. Attention deficit hyperactive disorder, ADHD. And then things like neurodevelopmental disorders such as autism. And what's important to understand is that all of these, like I said, on a spectrum, I can have a challenge with this and many other things, or I can be in a place where not self-diagnosed as the internet likes to do, but clinically diagnosed at times is this is really asking for special care, for help. And as we, as Christians, I would say specifically, would not find it strange at all if someone is diagnosed with cancer and needs to see an oncologist. We would not balk at the same thought, I would say, that if someone really needs help, we want to provide that person with the help that they need. And the risk factors for this, it can be at times, it's a both and. It's not an either or. It can be hereditary. There can be genetic factors in this, like in Tim's case. And it can also just be a situational thing. There can be realities like trauma. There can be things from the past. There can be a massive degree of toxicity or abuse happening in my life. All these things can both and be factors in our emotional and mental state. Now, what's the global picture of where we find ourselves as humanity almost in 2024? And I want to say it's not great. We have greater and greater technological ability, but we are doing worse and worse in becoming fully human. In 2019, one in every eight people globally, that's 970 million people around the world, were living with a mental disorder, with anxiety and depression being the most common. In fact, 300 million people globally live with an anxiety disorder, including 58 million children or adolescents. And 280 million are living with depression, including 23 million children or adolescents. It is the leading cause of disability in our world, taking people away from an enjoyment of life, a good functioning in their vocation, a full engagement in their marriage or their relationships. And a research done by the Harvard Medical School and University of Queensland said that one in every two people, that's 50% if math is a challenge, one in every two people will, somewhere in their life or by the age of 75, will develop some kind of struggle with mental health. This is massive. If we look at the South African picture, I think it's even more important for us. So in April of 2023, that was last year, for the first time in South African history, government collaborated with mental health professionals to host a conference dedicated to mental health here in Jozi. Why did they do that? One of the reasons is that according to the latest, the second annual Mental State of the World report, it was published in March of 2022, they scored South Africa the lowest on average in the world when it comes to mental health conditions. It was double the amount of a country like Brazil that have a very similar inequality and socioeconomic spread as we have. In fact, a recent paper by WITS, the Medical Research Council there, said that 25.7%, that's a quarter of all South Africans, are most likely depressed. Associate Professor William Gumede in October 2021, he said the following, that the shame and the stigma which many South Africans place on people who live with mental illness is preventing sufferers from seeking help. It's not simply that we have a massive challenge with mental health struggles in our country and in our modern world, but that we are keeping one another from finding help. We can choose today to break that stigma. You can find help, and you are not alone. So, second question, very importantly. Why is mental health a crucial part of the Christian journey? You're like, okay, this is great, but what does this have to do with Christian faith? Everything. Absolutely everything. You see, the Christian tradition teaches that God has made us wonderfully holistic. He has made us wonderfully holistic. In other words, every aspect of who you are matters deeply to God. Every aspect of who you are matters deeply to God. Let me give you just a couple of scriptures that touch upon this. Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 30, yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. All of who you are matters to God. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says in verse 23 of chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, further create in you the image of Jesus. He says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think a beautiful, just little throwaway comment in the book of 3 John. It's a letter that John writes to one of his good friends called Gaius. And listen to the introduction. I think this is so beautiful. Without straying into a kind of name it and claim it, you know, word of faith. I just speak existence into being. I just claim my Bentley for, you know, without getting into nonsense like that, which is obviously non-Christian. Listen to how beautifully John has this developed, this mature view of Christian faith. He says, my dear friend, speaking to Gaius, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. And listen to how the New Living Translation puts it. I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Mind you, this is a time where the church is facing persecution and death and pain and ostracized. You know, it's not as if it's this easygoing picture. And yet John says, we can trust God that every aspect of our life will eventually align with his truth. Why is this? Because reunited, that's the claim made in Jesus, is that through his life, death, and resurrection, those who put their faith, their trust in what he has done, we are reunited in union once again with the one who is life, God. And because of that, whenever the Bible and the New Testament specifically speaks about life, eternal life, it is using a Greek word called zoe, life. And that does not specifically refer only to duration. People are like, great, you know, Christians are the ones who are waiting for heaven one day where it's going to be a very long worship session, and that's a very skewed view of the new creation. But it's not speaking primarily about duration of life, zoe life, but quality of life. That's what that word means. We are brought back into union with God, not only for duration of life, but primarily for a quality, a God quality life. So this verse that's often quoted in John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, yes, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come so that you may have zoe and have it in abundance. We don't have to stray into weird prosperity theology to say that, yes, even in a fallen and broken world, God's ultimate vision for us is zoe life. Now, some of you are objecting and you're saying, no, this can't be. Are we not meant to just, you know, isn't Christian faith this idea that we are just souls? You know, we are a soul, but we have a body. And the ultimate vision is to escape your body and float away to heaven where all the babies are in the clouds with their harps and their little wings. Isn't that the point of Christian faith? No, by the way, if the sarcasm is not helping. That's not Christianity. That's dualism that comes from Plato, one of the Greek philosophers. Dualism says, yes, you are a body, but you are actually a soul and you are trapped in this body and you must escape the brokenness of the physical world because your true self is actually your soul. Now, that sounds kind of right, but it's completely wrong according to Christian faith, because Christianity says, no, we are holistically interweaved between soul, spirit, and body. Are you a soul or a spirit or a body? Yes, that's the answer. And God says, I come to save and restore and ultimately bring with me into the new creation the fullness of yourself. Are our bodies evil? Are we going to float away? No. The Bible says the new creation, listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, when the corruptible body, this is my current body, is clothed with incorruptibility, when this mortal body is clothed with immortality, this is what we see with Jesus rising from the dead, not as a spirit, as a body. It says, then the saying that is written will take place. The death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. And listen to the incredible vision at the end of all things in the book of Revelation. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, not a floating heavenly palace somewhere. Now, he says the ultimate picture is of the new heavens and the new earth, where God is making all things new. He says it's in that moment when God's dwelling place is fully with humanity and he will be with us. Then, he says, every tear will be wiped from our eyes. The death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more. Look, I am making all things new. That has begun in Jesus. That's why Jesus goes out of his way in his resurrection to eat with his disciples, to touch and connect with his disciples. He says, your body is not evil. I am going to fully restore all of who you are. Every part of who you are matters to God. We cannot just say that we are focused on the spiritual. No, we have to focus holistically on all aspects of who we are. Peter Scazzaro, in his fantastic book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he puts it like this. He says, emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. I know all the verses under the sun, but brokenness from my childhood still makes me so deeply angry. Just on Monday, I literally drop off the kids. This is like just off the cuff now. And I realize I get to an intersection. In my mind, I was there first. So I go. The husband that had just dropped off his little daughter there, he feels he was there first. So we almost hit one another. I'm just kind of like, okay, this is a moment. He proceeds just to give me like one of the choice fingers on his hand there, out of his car, and just make sure that he just shows it to me all the way as I'm driving by very slowly. I'm not angry. Immediately I think, as a husband and a father, I want this guy to receive healing and help. This is not who he's been made to be. I don't know anything about his life, but I know this, if he becomes a Christian, knowing all the Bible verses, but still having this knee-jerk reaction of anger 10 past 7 in the morning is not God's path for us. So thirdly, what then are some of the keys for a healthier journey going forward? What then are the keys for a healthier journey going forward? I want to give us just a couple of key words. The first, grace. We have to understand grace. And here's the challenge, friends. Grace within the challenge of our mental health. Is it grace or mental health challenges? No. Often it is grace within the reality of our mental health challenges. Friends, hear me so clearly this morning. Whether it's you or one of your loved ones or friends, if they are in a struggle or even a diagnosed reality of mental health, it is not. It is not a punishment from God or a failure of faith on their part. There is not a single thing in Christian tradition or the Bible that gets you there. It is our own fear of inadequacy that we paste onto God to say, God, why am I punished like this? What have I done wrong? You have not done anything wrong. The world is still broken and fallen, friends. There's a key moment where Jesus, in Luke 23, some people come and ask him about some terrible things that had happened. One of these things is that a tower of Siloam had fallen on a bunch of people and killed them. The people ask, what sin did they commit to cause this to happen? You know what Jesus says? No sin. The world is just fallen and broken. Sometimes structures and politics and sometimes our brains and our bodies are not fully healthy. And God comes to break into our reality in Jesus, and he gives us glimpses, and he starts a spirit-driven community that represents the new creation. But we will only fully experience the new creation when Jesus wraps up this whole human story. Until then, we are being made new creatures in the reality of a fallen world. You have not failed God, and he's not punishing you. In fact, I want you to hear maybe an even further statement. God does not see you or define you as your mental health struggle. And because of that, neither should we. You are infinitely more than the struggle that you are facing. Just had a quick chat here with Jesse. Jesse recently came through treatment for cancer. Jesse is infinitely more than the cancer that he's had to face. Infinitely more. If you have struggles with mental health, if you have a diagnosis of mental health that you're having to journey through, you are not seen by God as that. So let's reflect that in one another. Paul knew what this looked like. To be lavished with unmeasured grace, even when life was brutally difficult. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9. He says, yes, as some of the early followers of Jesus, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Yes, we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but guess what? We're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Here's someone who knew the sting of the world and the sweetness of God's grace amidst it. The second word is not just grace, but stigma. Stigma. Many Christians will say at this point, no, I just don't agree. Christians are not meant to struggle with these things. Come after the service and I'll quickly pray it away. We'll just curse that devil right out of you. I respect where that opinion comes from, and I think there's truth to that. But I don't think that's the full picture. I think the stigma that we create, that it's either Christian flourishing or in silence you have some kind of mental health struggle, that is fundamentally un-Christian. It's not helping people. And I don't think that's what I see in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of reasons why. Whole books of the Bible, like Psalms and Lamentations and Job and Jeremiah, are filled with the reality of mental and anguish. This is a reality. In fact, I love how Proverbs 17:22 puts it. It says, yes, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. It is possible to be a follower of Jesus and have a broken spirit at times. Key figures in the Bible, like Hannah or Elijah or Job or David or Jonah or Paul, there are moments where Paul says, I would rather die right now. And then there's one other guy, maybe you've heard of him, his name is Jesus. In a key moment of Jesus' life, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his execution by Roman crucifixion. And he says this, it says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray. Father, he prayed, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father. But being in anguish, he prayed more fervently and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground, and says later that as he finds his disciples, they are exhausted from the grief. Who is the most fully human being to ever live? It is the God-man Jesus, yet he is so in anguish that he sweats blood. There are pastors that many of you would know. Someone like Louis Giglio of the Passion fame runs one of the biggest ministries to students in the world. Every year they gather 50,000 students in a stadium. They're going to be here in Pretoria in January. Go and find Louis Giglio's story of depression, where for months he was unable to get out of bed. Is that because he's being unfaithful? Is that because God is not using him? I think of Mark Clark. He is just an incredible leader from Canada. Super secular country. He's running an incredible ministry that are baptizing just hundreds of young adults every year. He lives with Tourette's syndrome. He says some things out loud at times that he was not meant to say. Is that because he doesn't have faith to be healed? Is that because he's doing something wrong? Or is he living in a fallen world? There are one or two pastors that I actually really, really benefited from many years ago. I read many of their books. Excited about the journey that God had with them, Jared Wilson and Darren Patrick. Both of them tragically committed suicide because of mental health. Famous Christians from the past, Martin Luther, reformer, the starter of the Protestant Reformation, lifelong struggles with mental health. Mother Teresa, one of the most renowned humanitarians of all time. Charles Spurgeon, often called the Prince of Preachers. Hannah Allen, one of the most significant Christian authors. All of them, lifelong struggles with anxiety and depression. Is this a lack of faithfulness, or is this the reality of following Jesus in a fallen world? Let me tell you maybe about one more person like this. So, a little over 10 years ago, I was a couple of years into ministry, and it was a rough moment. I told you guys about the 5 years of just blood and guts after this merger with Doxedo Bloom. Everything was going wrong. Our whole team was just, we were in the red constantly. We had just had our second child. I was doing my master's degree part-time. There was a whole bunch of just tragedies that had struck us just before that. I was really not in a good space. I thought I was burned out, but then my dad, in one of probably the most honest conversation we've ever had, he takes me out for coffee and he says, please, you need to find help. So I go, the first time in my life, I'm a bit of a skeptic. So I go to see a therapist. And eventually this therapist says, I think you need to go and see a psychologist. And the psychologist eventually helps me to get to a very good psychiatrist. And this psychiatrist, with wisdom and a lot of back and forth with my wife and people that I trust, the leaders in Doxedo, he says, you're not burnt out. You just got deep depression. He helps me to get onto medication with wisdom. And for the next many years, in an on and off process, I'm constantly in this journey of therapy and medication, giving me the bandwidth to do the hard work of healing. Now, some of you at this point is like, okay, a pastor struggling with mental health, how can this be? So 2019, the Doxedo family speaks to us about this possibility of a new Doxedo campus that they want to plant, potentially called Doxedo Hatfield. And would we be interested in coming to Pretoria and planting this new multi-ethnic campus that we are excited about? So we say yes. And we do it, and we pack up and go, and all of our ties and strength from Bloom, we leave behind, and we pitch up here, and a month after the launch of the church, it's the COVID-19 hard lockdown. And I'm just going to be honest, that process hit me like a ton of bricks. It was a disconnect from everything that we had known to give us support and connection. The total isolation and uncertainty, the new challenges of planting a church. I'd never done this before. Everyone else who was with us, man, it was pulling amps on every single person involved. And I just hit a wall. And so over these last couple of years, trying my best to figure out what the best route is. Last year in August, my wife and I just said, it's now 10 years that I've been in this journey very officially. And we feel that it's constantly one step forward and one back. It's as if something has gotten stuck. We're not making progress anymore. And so I go for a second opinion with a trusted psychiatrist, someone that's just fantastic. And probably one of the most life-changing things I had done up to this point, we realized that I had had a complete misdiagnosis. What I actually have is a deep struggle with an anxiety disorder. And he says, well, actually, the medication that you've been on in the last season has been making you more sick than it's been helping you. And so to get me off of a bunch of medication that can send me into seizure and then get me onto medication that over the next season is going to help restructure some aspects of my brain's functioning. In December, a conversation is had between myself and my wife and the leadership of Doxedo. And it's all systems go to say that I'm going to be taken up into a psychiatric hospital for 2 weeks. And the amazing people of this church, my team, some of the guys having to stand and preach a whole lot more than they usually have to, give me the space to go and do that. It's one of the best decisions I've ever had to make. It was hard work every day from 8 till 5. You are in sessions, you are doing tests, you're working at it. But at the end of that, I'm at the airport on my way back home, and I send just a voice note to a couple of key people that didn't have my phone with me all that time. And I just tell them, that there's not a naive optimism in me that this has fixed anything. This is just the beginning of the rest of my life now. This is the beginning of a new phase of this journey. But I just told everyone this. I've never been as excited and positive about where I am and where I'm going as I have been in the last 10 years. Now, almost a year later, things are going so, so much better. I'm still on medication. There's a good chance I might be on medication for the rest of my life. But I can tell you this, God is so faithful. I'm able to daily take steps toward being more of who God has made me to be, love my wife, my kids, and do what God has called me to do. And I'm thankful because God's grace through support and therapy, the medical people around me, and the church, vibrant spirituality, these things are making me more human. Friends, if there is a stigma, then I want to invite you today to break that with me. We don't have to live this way. And in fact, I want to say, you can get help and you are not alone. So maybe a last couple of thoughts. What does this look like? The last word I want to give you is this: holistic health. Holistic health. Mental health is not a binary. Either you are sick or you are healthy. It is a continuum. It's a spectrum. It is a journey from lesser health to greater wholeness and health. And the reality is, God has made us so beautifully connected that we have needs and we have realities in every facet of who we are. And so I want to encourage you in your journey or your journey with a friend or a loved one, don't look for simplistic binaries. It's all spiritual. It's all emotional. It's all physical. That is very seldom the case. Complex issues have complex solutions. So we have spiritual needs. Identity in Christ, spiritual growth, purpose, prayer. These are not exhaustive, but these are some key things. We'll be sending out all these resources, so don't stress. But we also have physical needs. The Bible speaks about sleep and relaxation tools and nutrition and active lifestyle. I love it when Jesus in Matthew 15, 32, he has done this incredible miracle or about to, and he says about all these people in front of him. He doesn't say, well, they only need spiritual, you know, investment from me. He says, no, I have compassion on the crowds. They've already stayed with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. Let's pray for them. No, he says, I don't want to send them away hungry. Why? They might collapse on the way. He says, let's care for the physical needs of the people as well. Dr. Stephen Elady, he's a clinical psychologist and a depression researcher. He says, we were never designed, thinking about the life that we live physically, for the sedentary, socially isolated, sleep-deprived, poorly nourished, indoor, frenetic pace of modern life. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to investigate the physical challenges of your mental health. And if he's saying, but no, we should only pray this away. That's the only option. Pray it away. I'm going to keep on praying. I tell you that. I'm never going to stop praying. Can God miraculously intervene and heal people? He does, he has, and he will continue to. But is that the case for every single person? No. Is faith not enough? Let me give you an interesting little moment here. 1 Timothy, Paul, who, by the way, is a man who God uses at times so powerfully that, like Peter, whose shadow at times heals people, it says that some of just the material that Paul has, like a handkerchief almost in our language, some of that is taken to people and they are physically healed. That's how powerfully God uses Paul at times. But this same Paul writes to one of his most key young leaders, Timothy, and Timothy has this issue. He's got a struggle with his stomach. He's sick. It's not going away. And Paul says the following: don't continue to drink only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Isn't that classic? Paul, who has seen people healed with a handkerchief. The reality is, Paul is very clear that drunkenness and excessive drinking, that's sin. But in the ancient Near East, lots of water sources were contaminated. So he says, listen, stop drinking that stuff and just drink a bit of wine. Here's the reality. And this is not like a, okay, now everyone's excited about drinking wine on a Friday evening. That's not the point. The point is Paul choosing between miraculous healing or mundane healing? He's not choosing. Paul says all healing is God's healing. Whether it's through a doctor or a prayer, it's healing. Whether it's through the miraculous or the mundane, all of that is God's. I'm so thankful. One of the other campus pastors in the Dr. Deo family had a massive challenge with mental health, finally got help. He was a total skeptic. He was outspoken about the fact that psychiatrists are from the devil. Until one saved his life. And he phoned one of his friends in Stellenbosch, who is a psychiatrist, and he said, I want to repent and say to you that for years, I thought what you did is nonsense. And now I realize we speak about city changes. You have a gifting from God to go and impact the city. I'm thankful how God and the Holy Spirit has gifted you to change lives like mine. We don't have to choose, friends. Do we have to choose? Is it prayer or is it medical help? Yes. I'll give you one more example. So one of the most famous miracle workers in history is a man called Elijah in the Old Testament. He lives a couple of hundred years before Jesus. And there's this epic moment. If you ever have like the WrestleMania winning moment of just epic displays of God's power in the Old Testament, it's Elijah facing off against the 450 Baal prophets. And he shows them, God uses miraculous, you know, workings through him to show the impotence of their false gods. And God comes down on fire and just displays his glory. I mean, you are on cloud nine as Elijah. All of these Baal prophets are killed. Then something interesting happens. The king, King Ahab, his wife, Jezebel, she finds out that her 450 prophets have been killed. And listen to what it says here. She basically makes a threat to Elijah, saying that may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the lives of those of my prophets by tomorrow. She says, I'm gonna off you. And it's gonna happen soon. The man of God, he's just called on fire from heaven. And yet it says this, Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. He goes on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sits down under a tree and listens to the prayer that this man prays. He prays that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. Now, here's the kicker. An angel comes to him. And what do you think the angel's going to say? Let's just zap you with miraculous power from on high. Just miracle you back onto the straight and narrow. No? Does it happen sometimes? Yes, it does. What does the angel say? Sleep, eat something, and drink something. You need rest. You need good food. You need to get something into your body. And he goes on a bit of a retreat into a cave, and he rests, and he eats, and he drinks, and God comes to meet him there. Do we choose between the miracle or the mundane? We don't. Christian faith says yes to the doctor and yes to prayer, fervent prayer. And we trust God with the outcomes. We also have relational needs, life-giving community, encouragement, supportive listening, opportunities to serve, and we have mental needs. Maybe it's psychotherapy or counseling. Maybe it's healthy thinking tools. Maybe it's positive coping stress or management. Maybe it's creative mental activities that you need. Maybe it's knowing, coming to know your cycles and your triggers. Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, man, all who are weary and burdened, come to me. Let me say one last thing here. An absolute scourge on every single one of us that we can once again choose today to ignore. Phones and social media. We're going to look back at this time of history in 100 years from now and think almost like you see those photos of young kids drinking and smoking like in the 1920s. You're like, what the heck was going on at that time in the world? We're going to look back at this time and think like that. It is absolutely clear. So Jonathan Haidt, in his book, The Anxious Generation, read that. Speaking about how Gen Z in 2010 to 12, suddenly the graph globally of young people's mental health goes like a hockey stick. It's the moment that social media and smartphones finally did their unholy alliance. And he says, suddenly there is an unholy spike of anxiety, depression, self-harm, and suicide amongst teens, especially girls. High social media use on phones, 2019 study, increased of levels of depression. 2018, higher levels of loneliness. 2015 study, higher levels of body dissatisfaction and eating disorders. We are killing our souls with our phones and social media. And for a little cat video and a birthday here and there, we are subtracting everything that God wants to give us in the fullness of life. We have to choose to stop throwing it out there. Finishing up, I know today's been long. Next steps. What are the next steps that I want us to simply take today? Number one, pray, reaffirm your identity in Christ, and then take a moment. Just become quiet and just take stock of where you are holistically in your health. Secondly, what I want you to do, this is for all of us today or this week. Ask someone close to you to help you with what kind of help you might need. Thirdly, reach out for help. I'll speak now after the sermon about all the cards on your chair. This could be our life center. This could be a therapist. This could be a psychologist. It might even be a psychiatrist if necessary. Share, number four, in your community group this week. Simply share, or the week after, just where you are. If you have a clinical diagnosis of some sort and the people in your group don't know, this week is the week where you just say, guys, this is the reality that I face. If you're going through a season or a struggle, voice it. Speaking out loud invites support. And number five, develop a holistic health plan. You are not alone, and there is help for you. We're going to send out a resource tomorrow on our partners group that's going to give you a ton of help, links to articles, books, podcasts, and websites, even online support groups where you can find help. Our Life Center and the Doxedo family here in Pretoria would love to come alongside you. Can I tell you that Tim Wimble today, he's no longer in full-time ministry. He lives in Durban again with his beautiful wife and their kids, and he leads a business there. You see, Tim Wimble still loves Jesus and he loves the church. When they joined the church immediately when getting in Durban, he actually out of his own pocket paid for a very famous business coach in the area, who was also a pastor at one stage, to give free coaching to the pastor of his new church. That's just the kind of people that they are. And when last year I saw online that Tim had preached his very first sermon in his church as a lay, you know, person, as a city changer, for the first time in almost a decade, I just sent him a message and I said, Mr. Wimble, I'm so proud of you and I love you. You are not alone, and there's help for every single one of us. Amen.